Morning to everyone. God's blessings to you all. This morning I'd like to consider a text and a part in that text that it's not classed as a sin. But the repercussions of it are very serious. If you turn with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 2, and in those two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the account of the letters that Christ wrote to the seven different churches in Asia at that time. I'd like to consider the first one, Revelations chapter 2. We'll begin reading from verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning in Jesus' name that you would direct our hearts, our minds in you. And as we consider the scripture text at hand, just pray, Lord, for clarity, that you would minister and teach by the wisdom of thy Holy Spirit the lesson you'd have us to see here. The importance of our first love, losing our first love, O Lord, to you and to you alone. And we give you the grace, the power, the glory, the honor to you, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look over this account to the church of Ephesians, the Ephesus church, and look at the things that the Lord pointed out to them that were well and good, Jesus says in verse 2, I know thy works. And he says that to each of the seven different churches. There was nothing hidden from him. But he goes and he lists different things here. He says, I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you could not bear them which are evil. You tested the ones that came. And he calls them apostles here. But yet they were not, and you tested them enough to know and to understand that actually they were liars. And then he says in verse 3, you have borne. And the original Greek word for borne is the exact same word as what is translated in verse 2. You cannot bear. You cannot bear them. So there was, they had the gift of discernment, the way I can see here, is that they could decipher by time, by trial, the true ministers of God and the false ministers of God. They had a spiritual work. They labored. They had patience to endure. And in verse 3, you have borne, you put up, you carried, you bore that which needed to be borne. Maybe the weaker elements of the church or whatever. You carried them, you bore them. And you had patience. You practiced a lot of patience. And James tells us that patience is a virtue. And for my name's sake, you labored. You labored in the work of the Lord under God's name. And you did not faint. You didn't give up. You didn't turn aside. So what is this thing in verse 4 that Jesus says to the Ephesians here? This one thing, though, I have against you. You have left your first love. This is where we like to stop this morning and consider in God's word. The first love, what are the repercussions of leaving the first love? And that repercussion is, as Jesus lays it out here in verse 5, I will remove thy candlestick out of this place. What are the connections here with the candlestick and the first love? First, to consider the first love. It would be interesting to go through the congregation this morning and get some descriptions of what our understanding would be of the first love. In study of this and over the years, and there's predominantly two understandings that I have come up to concerning the first love. It balances upon the word first. What is our definition of the word first? I think we understand quite simply the English language. First is a simple word. But first can be placed in two different categories, I could say probably. We can use the term first as we would say in numerical order. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1 is first. Or we can use the word first in rank, as far as first is the most important. It's not some matter of a numerical order, it's more the first is the most important. So taking these two, and in the Greek language, from what I understand of it, a little bit I do, is there is two different words that were used for, that were translated into English for first, and they follow in those two categories. First in numerical order, and first in ranking. The word that was translated first here from the Greek is the word protos, that's the Greek word, and to we have an English word, or I shouldn't say one English word, I took grammar, but it's been a few years ago. Proto is the first part of numerous different words, and I use the word prototype. It's a word that we use to, we build something as a model. Like the first time, say you're building a, whatever it can be, but you're going to build numerous more of this same item, but you build the first one. So the first one is you take all, consider all the detail and perfect it to the way you want it, and then you use that per se almost like a copy to build the rest after that. So the first one is called a prototype. In manufacturing, you'd come across that word relatively often. And here, the word first is almost like proto, so the first love here, and The word love, there's different words used in the English from the Greek in the New Testament for love. And this one here is the agape love, the divine form of love. So what Jesus is saying here, you've left thy first love, that prototype of love, you've left that. The Ephesians were not unloving people. You can see here what they have done, and I would challenge anybody if they would say, well, they were an unloving church. How could they perform what they'd done here, what Christ, the good points that Christ picked out about them, where there wasn't some form, attitude, spirit of love at function? I believe that there was there. But yet there's the one that was lacking, that was the first love. The two understandings of this first love described here or brought out in Ephesians here is referring to a newborn Christian. That term, what the scripture refers to as a babe in Christ, this is not referring to age, like as far as 2, 5, 10, 20, or 40 years old, but it's the equivalent of a person born again, beginning their life as a Christian individual. And some use it as that being the first love, that experience when you come into accepting Christ. And I go out on a bit of a limb here, because I understand there's a vast differences of how I would go so far as to state that amongst us here this morning, of each one of us here this morning that have come to a personal relationship with Christ, born again, born anew, we turn from a life of sin and darkness into a life of light, righteousness, and a desire to walk in the truth and to follow Christ. That was experienced in many different ways and forms. Some maybe would have had a very dramatic emotional experience, and others maybe it was just a statement of faith, a step of faith, not a lot of bells and whistles involved with it, but still very real. The first love in that understanding is to the equivalent of a child, a small child. Some of you have had families that have had just babies recently, and they're growing older, they get older. There's a bond and a relationship that's built up between that baby, that child, and her mother and father. A bond of building of trust, acceptance. A bond that's there, that to a point that if that baby is handed over to a different woman or man, there's a no, this is not my mother, this is not my father. That type of a bond, and there's a love that is in function within there. Some refer to that as a type of a first love as a newborn Christian. Others take it to the mature side of the Christian life, to individuals that have lived and walked with the Lord for many years, and they have the aspect of a husband and wife that have grown old together, have walked through life for many years, experienced the hardships and the wonders of life together, and the bond of relationship of love between those two, it's a mature type of love. And that then would be considered more of a love as far as rank, the first in rank. It's the most important, our relationship. Those two might have other loves within their life as far as family, relatives, brothers and sisters, and so forth. But that love between husband and wife is first in rank, per se. I believe that what Christ is referring here in first love encompasses both together. I believe it brings both together. When you think of love, could somebody come up here, grab a marker, and put something on the board there that would every one of us could look at? Yeah, that's love. Probably for everybody that would try to do that would draw something different, and it would be a picture of love. A mother holding that newborn baby close with her cheek down on the forehead in contemplation of this new life, bond of love. Grandma and grandpa, very old, and the one partner is lying on his or her deathbed, and the other partner comes and clasps the hand and holds it close. No words being said, but there's a feeling there. Can you put that on the board? I don't think so. That small child just learning to walk has the hand of the father or mother taking the stumbling steps and stops and looks up at mom and dad. No words, but just that look of love. Draw that on the board. I don't think you can. You can draw the actions of love. You can draw pictures describing love. But that emotional, how do you describe it? I don't know. You can think a lot of this, and I come up empty. I know love. I know the experience of love. I know the feeling of love. I know the emotion of love. But to put it in words, describe it to a person that does not understand love, I don't know. But love is an undercurrent throughout the scripture from Genesis to Revelations. So important that if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. We read a text here. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This was a man that had the question to Christ, which is the first or the greatest commandment of all? One of the other Gospels used the term the greatest commandment. And the answer that Jesus gave here, and he says, this is above, supersedes all other commandments. You can take all other law, the commandments and all that, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. is over top of all other commands and all of the law. Jesus, in John chapter 21, we have the account there where most of you will know the account. We won't have to turn to it, where Jesus asked Peter three different times the question, "Lovest thou me?" And it provoked Peter why he asked him three times the same question. But the very first time there, and we take the scenario of the event, of where this took place, it was after the crucifixion. And the disciples, they were sort of on their own. Christ was not amongst them. He was moving in his resurrected body. So anyways, Simon Peter was a fisherman. And I envisioned them just sort of standing around, sort of at loose ends. You know, they'd walked, you know, for these number of years with the Lord, had learned from him, seen many miraculous things, heard many things, so forth. And now suddenly, their Lord was crucified. They were given information that the tomb was empty, that he arose. Now that was really supernatural, over the top. So anyways, they're hanging out there, apparently close to, I don't know, it would have been the Sea of Galilee or whatever. Finally, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." He was a fisherman. That's what he used to do. So basically, "I'm going to go and do what I know what to do. I'm going fishing." Some of the others say, "Well, we're going with you." So they hop in a boat. It was in the evening. They head out into the body of water, wherever it was, throw out their nets. Throughout the whole night, they didn't catch a thing, not a thing. They gave up, headed for the shore. As they got closer to the shore, they find Jesus standing there. But they weren't sure. They didn't say a whole lot. And Jesus asked them, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Well, put your net out on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat." All right, well, they went and did it. Was it luck? Was it fate? Had Peter forgotten the tactics, the tricks of fishing? No, it was the Lord. Suddenly, they'd had fish there that they just way more than what they could almost handle. And the lights went on for Peter. But anyways, Jesus called out to them, "Come and dine." He had a fire going there on the shore, and he had fish there and some bread. So they came in there, got down around the fire there, and were eating. And that's where Jesus turned to Peter, and he says to him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And that one time he adds this to it, the first time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Ranking Peter's loves. Peter loved to fish. Peter probably loved to hang out with his buddies. I expect Peter loved to eat too. "Do you love me more than these?" Ranking Peter's love. Turn to 1 Peter. There's an interesting scripture text there concerning love. First Peter chapter 1. Reading a few verses here to get the context. Verse 7 and Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter had Christ in front of him. Peter had walked with Christ. He had experienced him firsthand, seen, heard, fellowshiped with him physically, personally. And well could he say, and I believe him very well, Lord, thou knowest I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Peter, there's more important things to do than the fishing boat and your close buddies. Lovest thou me more than these? I believe in our text there where it speaks about the first love. The text, or that the two chapters there that Christ is writing to the seven different churches, focusing this morning upon the one to the Ephesian church, I believe the lessons there that Christ has given are twofold. They're written in a way that they can be taken as a church, as a body of believers. But I believe they're also written in a way that they can be taken personally. And simply put, the reason I believe that is just simply because what is a church made up of? What is a church made up of? It's made up of you and you and you and you and me. It's made up of individuals. So we look at that from a perspective of Jesus is writing to a church, but he's speaking to us as individuals. And I like to look at a few different scripture verses, texts here that bring out a relationship of love, a relationship with Christ Jesus that is distinctly very personal. But before we go into that, I want to cover one thought here, or question, and that is, so this idea of prototype of love, that ultimate or first rank of love above all other loves. So does that mean that my love for Christ must be higher than my love for my wife and my children? The Bible teaches me I need to love my wife. The Bible teaches me the parents are to love their children. So are we running into conflict here? Personally, I say no. The reason I say that is, okay, this is the way I see it and the way I believe it. And if you see it different and believe I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected. But this is my personal convictions in this place. And that is that to say it in the right words to bring out understanding, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my father and mother when they were living. They don't live anymore. None of those loves in any way, shape, or form took away of the love that I've grown to have for the Lord. In reality, as my love for Christ grew. How do you describe love as it grows, matures, improves? I don't know the words used, but I bank upon the reasoning that I'm speaking to people that understand here a little bit what I'm trying to say, even so I don't have the words to describe it. But my love for Christ, as it matured and grew, using that descriptive term, that then had a repercussion effect upon my love for my wife and for my children. That love improved. That love got better. A love for them, it was directly linked and connected. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That love is placing Christ supreme in our hearts, over and above all other loves. But because Christ, through his word, teaches us to love my wife, to love her wives, love her husbands and wives, love her children, and so forth. And this same Christ is where our prototype of love is focused upon, becomes a pattern for our other loves that we have, family relationships and so forth. The first love is the prototype. And as that love deepens and grows, it expands itself into our closest physical bonds that we have with a spouse, with family, with children, with brothers and sisters, and whatever. And those loves that we have, they can be ranked in different ones, in different levels too. The love that I have for my wife is different than the love I would have for my siblings, or maybe my parents, or fellow Christian brothers and sisters and so forth. There's different ranks there. But the prototype is our love for Christ. So looking at a few scriptures here to try to embody this, that our relationship with Christ needs to be of a depth and a personal of a love. And the scriptures actually uses the love between husband and wife and spouse as an example somewhat of it. We'll turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to read one verse here, but the context here, just briefly skimming over, Paul writes the first there that, I speak to them that know the law. Know you not, brethren? Brethren, don't you know about this? Do you understand this? And I speak this to those that know the law. And he's talking here about the relationship between husband and wife in verse 2, to bring out the relationship that happens when we need to be removed from the law, our relationship with the law. That could be a separate message all of its own. I don't want to go into depth into that at all. But the verse here I'm after is in verse 4. After Paul lays out here the separation, the type, I need to emphasize that the type of relationship that needs to come in play here between a Christian and the law, and uses the term married in one sense, but then death comes into the separation. But we'll, that's another subject there. Paul goes on then in verse 4, and this is where he says here, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, who rose from the dead? I believe there's only one that we can relate to that rose from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Paul says we are to be married to him. Now you take all the aspect of the garbage of Hollywood completely out of this picture here, totally out of the ranks of this picture, what they've all painted into this kind of thing to defame and demoralize Christianity. A relationship with Christ on the basis of love. And Paul uses marriage to give us a bit of an understanding of the depth of love that is supposed to be in play. You go through the scriptures, the New Testament, and come across the love of God and the love of Christ. The love that God has for us. The obvious love that Christ displayed physically of his death on the cross, taking the penalty for sin that was over us. There's no question there. Any honest student of the Bible will come out that God is love and God loves you. And it is personified and perfected in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to love him. And our walk with him and our relationship with him is a relationship of love. Love that can be the experience of a first love. As a babe in Christ, as a young child, loves his parents, their parents. As we begin our journey as a Christian individual in our relationship with Christ, and we experience his love, we experience his direction, we experience his discipline, we experience his correction in our lives, we experience his blessings, we experience the times when he pulls away and allows us to taste the dryness of the desert sands and the heat and dry air. And we wonder, Lord, where are you? Testing us to see if our faith will stand. And he comes back, and how sweet the love of a return. Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians chapter 5, the last part of the chapter, chapter that's often taught and discussed at marriage ceremonies, and rightly so. Verse 30, referring to Christ. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are to be one with him. That is the relationship that Paul sets forth here with this mystery of the two becoming one in marriage, is our relationship with Christ, that we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I'm sorry, I cannot describe that. that really means. I leave that to you to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you if you do not know what the apostle is referring to there. I have somewhat of an understanding in my heart, but some things are personal, as they are between husband and wife, are also personal between you and the Lord. And sometimes the English language is just not sufficient enough to describe it. And for myself personally, this is one of them. Our walk with Christ needs to be intensely personal. Romans 3:10 says that love is the fulfilling of the law, connecting again with the first commandment. The Apostle Paul uses one more scripture text like to turn to in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Again, we take the dirt from Hollywood and get that out of our minds. We don't even consider any of that. But we look here at the purity and the holiness of what Christ is. And Paul is saying that in all my effort, he's speaking to the Corinthian assembly here, and he says, in all my effort that I have spent on you, in teaching you, in showing you, in ministering to you, all the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that Christ represents, of all what he's done for you, all that he is doing for you, all that he wants to do for you, all that he's there for you, and the example he uses, I've betrothed you, I've espoused you. I think maybe we'd use the term engagement. That initial first step towards marriage. Yeah, we can go back into Eastern traditions of where mom and dad are involved and, you know, planned marriages and so forth. That could play in the picture here too. The point is that Paul had gone to great effort to simply direct the Corinthians and point them to Christ. I've set you before Christ because Christ loves you. Christ wants you for his own. That I may present you as a holy and a pure virgin to Christ. That you have no other loves that are as great as this prototype of love to Christ is what comes into play here as a chaste virgin. Yes, you can love your husband, you can love your wife, you can love your children, your parents and brothers and sisters, but the prototype of love is Christ. So Christ writes to the Ephesian church and he says, you have left your first love. But placing that in comparison to all the good that Christ had said to the Ephesian church there. Labor, patience, you bore them which were evil and so forth. All of that, but you have left your first love. Mark that one word, they left. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. It's not that they did not have it. They already had it. At one point, they were there. They had that. They as a church and they as individuals had it. And they lost it. What went wrong? First point, or point I would like to make here is that what would be the symptoms? What would be the things that would play out or show themselves that Christ was able here to make this statement after all this good that was obviously visual there that you could see that they were doing and had done, but they had lost something very important. And I'm not too sure what we could all be looking for, but there is things in the Bible that tell us that we can be lovers of that would most definitely take away the prototype. You turn to 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy there in verse 1, this you know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Timothy, I'm writing to you and I'm warning you. Heads up, eyes opened. Be aware. Watch it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Yeah, a lot of stuff here, not good. Not good at all. But yet here Paul is telling Timothy, they will have a form of godliness. There will be something there that, yeah, it's a formality, but it's a picture of godliness. And whatever you want to picture into that, that would be an impersonation of godliness, think of it. But there's no power there. And what is evident when the power is gone? We will come to that next. But first here, two things that are mentioned here, lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In comparison to love, lovers of their own selves, high self-esteem, and this too is, we could spend a lot of time with, which you don't have this morning. Basically, thinking of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think, yes. But in relationship to our thoughts at hand here of the love of Christ, loving Christ, as simply as what I can put it is, I guess I would think of myself more higher and more important than Christ. Now that's pretty wide open there. And it leaves room for a lot of things. But pride would come into here, self-love. Some of these things are hard to really, without a lot of time, to decipher through. But basically, as simply as what I can put this, is that when Christ is enthroned within her heart, that first love within her heart, we can very quickly diminish that first love by putting this me, myself, and I first. I'd leave it with that. Verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. How do you categorize pleasures? I would be inclined to think that that would be closely linked with lovers of our own selves. Things that we take pleasures in, things that are important to us, things that I just can't give up, practices, fun things, whatever it is, that nothing wrong with these, with a lot of these things. It's just, if I have to make a choice, I like my fun things better than whatever it would be to take to be continuing in my life with the Lord. Again, I believe I'm speaking to people this morning that can see through that, meditate on it, and apply it, and consider it in our own lives. But back now to the case where Jesus said to the Ephesians, if you do not repent and return to this first love, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'd like to stop with that for a bit because it's directly linked together. The King James Version uses the word candlestick, and I believe it's not correct. Just to the point in its reference to the candlestick back in the Old Testament. Other versions in the Greek original uses the term lampstand. Taught in its purity, then there will be no open vision, as it says here. There was no open vision. There was no revelation from the Lord. The Lord was not moving in their midst. And the candlestick is a picture, spiritual picture of, you go in the New Testament, and we'll come into that a little bit, where it talks about, you know, the word, it's light. It's a spiritual light, the truth. It was going out. So Jesus' warning here to the Ephesians here in the book of Revelations, you have lost your first love. And if you cannot repent and turn back, I've got to remove the candlestick. What's the picture of that? Well, when you picture the tabernacle, where was that candlestick? It wasn't out in the open. It was in what they call the first cubicle, was the holy place. And then you had the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. But in the first curtained off area was the candlestick. And that's where, that's not where the general people, public, went into. The general people, when they came into the temple, they came into the sacrificial altar. And that's what they had to do with. It was only the priests that went into the holy place, and only the high priest that went into the holiest of holies. It was the priest's job to take care of the candlestick or of the lampstand, to trim the wicks, to replace the oil, to keep the oil there, to keep the light burning bright. So what happens when it goes out? The temple is still there. The holy place is still there. The priests are still there. The Ark of the Covenant is still there. But the light's gone out, and then the holy place becomes dark. And the spiritual picture of that is that darkness cannot portray the truth. because that truth is directly connected to the light. So you can have churches that are social clubs. You're just simply perspiring philosophy, psychology, and all that kind of stuff. It's not the truth because the lampstand has gone out. It's still in function. It's still a form of godliness, but the power is gone. Luke 11 gives us a very solemn warning, understanding. Luke 11, verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Actually, the original term word for light would be translated lamp, for interesting sake. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. What I meant by a solemn warning is the last part of verse 33. You put the candle on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. What do we represent as a body of believers? What are we presenting as a body of believers? What am I presenting as a representative of the Most High God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the light the truth that I am personifying personally as a representative of Christ, and we as a corporate body, as a church, as the body of Christ, is it a light that when they which come in may see it, may know what we represent? They which come in may see the light. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church of the living God the pillar and ground of truth. Something that's solid, has a foundation in it. And tying this down, Ephesians 5 commands us to walk as children of light. Back to our text in Revelations 2. Jesus challenges the Ephesian believers. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. So if I've lost my first love, Jesus reminds me, remember how it was. Remember, don't you think you know that you've lost something? And if you know that you've lost something, it's time to repent and acknowledge that I've lost something. And it's time to return and to do the first works. The first works is to go back there. And this is where I believe it incorporates those two understandings of the word first. To go back and again look to Christ as that newborn believer. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done to me. Lord, you're just absolutely wonderful. Teach me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. Direct my pathways in you, O Lord. Make me holy as thou art holy, O Lord. Pure as thou art pure. Lord, I love you. I challenge you here this morning in closing. Remember this one that it talks about in chapter 1, where John looked in his vision and he sees there this one walking amongst the candlesticks, and he describes them. And one description of it is he has eyes like fire. Nothing is hidden from him, nothing at all. I would encourage you sometimes throughout your Christian walk to come before the Lord and, Lord, you've called me to be a light into this world. So let your light shine amongst the people of this world, how that text goes. Inspect your candlestick. Check it out. Inspect it. Lord, is my light that I'm shining, is it truly representing you? Lord, I don't want the light to extinguish. So inspect it and show me where I can improve it. Would you do that sometimes? And I close with this word that David, back 2 Samuel chapter 22, after he'd gotten victory over his enemies and Saul was no longer a threat to him, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, David breaks out in a song. It's called the Song of David. It's not in the Psalms, it's in Samuel. And he says a lot there, but in the one verse, in verse 29, this is what he says. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. God bless you all.